Let's read the Word of God this morning from Genesis 17. And on this occasion, we consider verse 7 as the text this morning. Verse 7, which was quoted in the baptism form. We read that, and it was quoted in order to prove that our children are included in the covenant with God as infants even, and therefore ought to be baptized given the sign of the covenant. Genesis 17, starting at verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make thee will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. In verse 7, God said, And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, to thy seed after thee. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this worship service, in this sermon, in the sacrament of baptism this morning, we celebrate the faithfulness of God to us as his covenant people. God made a promise a long time ago to Abraham. And it's clear that when God made that promise to Abraham, that that promise was also made in Abraham to Isaac. And then, although he's not mentioned in Genesis 17, to Jacob. But this promise of God that I will be your God and I will be faithful to you is not only a three-generation promise of God. God's promise is to thousands of generations of the children, the seed of Abraham, meaning that everyone who believes in God has to say this morning, in Genesis 17, verse 7, God was speaking to me. He made a promise to me. God made a promise to you, Brad and Cambry, in Genesis 17, verse 7. But here's the wonder of it. It's not just that God made that promise so long ago. We stand here this morning able to say, he kept it. God, for thousands of years to his people, has faithfully kept his promise. And the text, inasmuch as it speaks of the fact that the covenant God establishes with his people is an everlasting covenant, points us to the fact that this is what we can expect forever. That's how faithful God is to Abraham and to all of those to whom he gives the promise here in Genesis 17, verse 7. I have and I will keep my promises forever. This beautiful promise in the text centers on the promise of a seed. God promises to give Abraham a seed, a child. And then you read later on in Genesis 17, God makes it very clear. It's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. But we rejoice this morning reading Genesis 17, verse 7, because we can also see in that promise that God is speaking of Adley. And all of the children that God counts in this congregation as children of the promise and the seed of Abraham. When we look at Adley, we ask, who is she? We see her as an infant daughter. We know who her parents are. They're here before the congregation this morning. And we can describe her natural family even in broader terms. Her grandparents, I believe, are all here. We know who they are. Great-grandparents are here, and we know who they are too. But when we take Genesis 17, verse 7 to heart by faith and apply that to Adley and to all of the other children of believers in the congregation, we view them this way. They are the promised seed of Abraham. They are the children of God. We rejoice in that when we look at our children that way. But now, when we look at this seed that is promised here, Genesis 17, verse 7, we do have to recognize that, first of all, God is promising Jesus Christ. That does not mean that Isaac was not the seed of Abraham. That doesn't mean that Adley and the other children of believers in the congregation are not the seed of Abraham. But Isaac and our children are the seed of Abraham because of and in and through Jesus Christ. And when we see that, and we will see that in the course of the sermon, that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, then we recognize this is the answer to the question, how can we be sure that all of the promises of God are yea and amen? How can we be sure God is faithful to all of his promises? He's keeping them, and he will never fail in that. This is important when you question whether God is faithful to his promises, and we do that. We question too often whether God is indeed faithful to his promises. And when we do that, when we have those questions, we need to look to Jesus Christ and be assured. There's the answer. God is faithful and will be faithful to all the promises he makes to us in Jesus Christ. And so, we look at Jesus Christ this morning, the seed of Abraham, but then recognize that we are counted in him as Abraham's seed and our children as well. And the blessing that we enjoy that is set before us in this text is the covenant of grace, that relationship of friendship that we have with God. That's what the text speaks of, and that's what we will consider too this morning. And then finally, we recognize also that in speaking to us as the seed of Abraham, that we are in covenant with God, we have that blessed relationship, we have to see the implication of the calling. Abraham had a calling in the covenant. And all of those who are in the family of Abraham, his seed, also have a calling to live the life Abraham lived in the covenant, the life of obedience and service to God. So let's consider this morning the seed of Abraham. First of all, the promised seed. Secondly, the blessed covenant. And then thirdly, the generational calling. When we examine this text in the light of the context and we say, God's promising seed here. Now, what is God promising? Who is this seed? It is clear that we may rightly say, God is saying to Abraham, I'm going to give you children, many, many children. Already in verse 2, God says to Abraham, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Abraham, you're going to be fruitful and have many children. And this is so true, Abraham, that I'm going to change your name, verses 4 and 5. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Why? For a father of many nations have I made thee. Abraham, thousands, that's a nation. Millions even. Oh, not just a nation, but nations. Thousands of millions of nations I will make thee. How? Abraham, are you going to become a mighty military man, defeating and subduing nations? No, verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Abraham is going to be the father who begets many, many children. Not in one generation, but in the generations following, Abraham will have many children. Abraham will be the father of thousands and millions who make up the nation or the nations of whom he is the father. And this is not simply the promise of God that we remember this morning, but when we look at Hebrews 11, verse 12, we recognize that the New Testament says this is the promise of God that has been fulfilled in the generations since Abraham. There sprang of one, Hebrews 11, verse 12, and him as good as dead. How many? One child? We think of Isaac right away. Hebrews 11, the context of verse 12 is talking about the fact that by faith, Abraham and Sarah were able to bring forth Isaac, even though they were as good as dead in their old age, as far as childbearing was concerned. They were as good as dead, yet there sprang out of them, no, not just one, Hebrews 12 doesn't say, but so many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So that today, we can look back on the church in the past, think of the innumerable saints in heaven, but also we can look at the church today here on this earth, and ourselves, and say, what a wonder many, many children of Abraham are here. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in God, you can say, I am the seed of Abraham. Yet in verse 7, God was not really speaking of all of us as the seed of Abraham, at least not first of all. Galatians 3 verse 16 interprets Genesis 17 verse 7 saying that when God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed, and I'm going to make my covenant with you and your seed, God did not say seeds as of many, but God deliberately said seed as of one. And so when you look at Genesis 17 verse 7, you have to understand that when God said, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, God meant to say seed singular and not seeds plural. And then also, at the end, God said that it'll be an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Again, it's singular, not plural. And the reason for that is that God was saying to Abraham, I'm going to give to you one seed in particular, Jesus Christ. That's how the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, interprets Genesis 17, verse 7, and Galatians 3, verse 16. He writes, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. Which means that God was saying to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, I promise you Jesus Christ, and that it's through him, not Isaac, but through him that I'm going to make you the father of many nations. It's through him that I'm going to establish this great nation and give you the blessing of the land. And it's clear then that God is not promising to Abraham merely that earthly possession of the land of Canaan. God was not promising to establish an earthly kingdom for Abraham and his descendants. God was going to establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of spiritual and heavenly salvation for Abraham and his children. We know, in light of Galatians 3 verse 16, that God was saying to Abraham, I promise Jesus Christ to you. The wonder of it is that Abraham in Genesis 17 verse 7 knew that as well. Abraham, perhaps thinking of Genesis 3 verse 15, where God indeed was promising that Eve would bring forth seed and that there would be many generations of those who were counted as the seed of the woman, that is, the children of God in the world. Yet, there in Genesis 3, verse 15, God really promised the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, the one who would come to crush the head of the serpent, so that Abraham, hearing God's promise that he was going to give him a seed and establish his covenant with him through that seed, is seeing Jesus Christ. And that's the testimony of Jesus himself in John 8, verse 56, when he said to the Pharisees who said, we're the children of Abraham, we're the seed of Abraham, but they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, well, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced, and he was glad, because Abraham, this is what Jesus is explaining, when God made the promise of a seed to him, by faith, laid hold of Jesus Christ as the seed of God, the Savior, in whom all the family of God would be gathered and saved. Because Jesus Christ is the promised seed and the Savior of Abraham and his family, there's the explanation now of why Isaac is the seed of Abraham. The children of Abraham are the spiritual descendants of Abraham who are connected with Abraham to Jesus Christ and salvation through him. They are not his physical descendants. That's what we are to understand then about Ishmael. Ishmael was a physical son of Abraham, but he is not counted as Abraham's seed in the terms of Genesis 17 and the rest of the Bible, which speaks of the seed of Abraham, because Ishmael had no part in Jesus Christ. He had no part in the covenant with God. Ishmael is a stranger to the family of Abraham and the covenant of God. But Isaac is the seed of Abraham not because of his physical birth as the son of Abraham and Sarah, but because God counted him in the covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is how we must identify the children of Abraham today. I made reference to that earlier when I spoke of the fact that today there are many, many who are counted as the seed of Abraham in the church. And the question is, how do we go about identifying those who are the seed of Abraham today? And the answer is not this, that we go to Israel where there are a nation of people who call themselves Jews, or we don't look around in the United States for those pockets of people who say, we are Jews, we are the physical descendants of Abraham, because Romans 2 verse 28 says, he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That is, those who are physically Jews are not the seed of Abraham. If they are in unbelief, that is, they reject Jesus Christ, even if maybe they follow all of the ways of the Old Testament, they are not in Jesus Christ the seed of Abraham. They who believe, Jews, yes, or Gentiles. Gentiles who do not have any physical connection or blood relation to Abraham, they are the seed of Abraham. This is the simple question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Then you can say that this promise to Abraham included me. Isn't that a wonder? When you think of what God promises to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you many children. They will be counted as your children. Whatever is true of you, Abraham, will be true of them. They will be the same heirs of what you are an heir of. They will inherit what you will inherit. The land, the kingdom, the nation. That is not the land of Canaan, but heaven. And not the nation of Israel, but the church, and the church not only now in the New Testament, but the church glorified in heaven, those will be your children, Abraham. And then you read that and you think, what privileged children those people are. God's promising those people to Abraham, and then you're able to say this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ, when God was promising all these children to Abraham, I was one of them. He was promising me as one of the many children of Abraham. And then, not only is this a promise God made about you, so that you can see yourself in that way in Genesis 17, verse 7, but this is a promise that God makes to you. When God says to Abraham, I promise to you and to all your seed, Jesus Christ, to be your Savior, to establish the covenant, God was making that promise to you as the seed of Abraham, that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you are a blessed partaker of his covenant. And this aspect of the promise is yours today too, if you by faith lay hold of Jesus Christ. God's promise is not only to you, but to your children, that he will save them and make them part of his blessed covenant as well. And what is that covenant? When you look at the text, God speaks of establishing that covenant, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. I'll establish the covenant. It'll be an everlasting covenant. But now, what is the covenant? We have that here in those beautiful words in verse 7, to be a God unto thee. And then, in a slightly different form, the end of verse 8. Verse 8 begins, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. To be a God unto thee. I will be your, I will be their God. That's the covenant. The relationship that God says, first of all, I'm going to establish between me and you, Abraham. That is, I will be a God to you in this way, that I am going to make this happen. This relationship you don't have by nature, this relationship that you cannot establish, this is how I'm going to be a God to you. I'm going to save you and establish this relationship in which I am your God and friend, and you will be my people and my friends. God's word to Abraham is, you can't establish this covenant. Your children won't be able to establish this covenant, but I will do it. How? This has to do with the promise of the seed, Jesus Christ. God is saying, I am going to be a God unto you to save you by sending you the Savior you need, my Son, Jesus Christ. This implies his birth, but this also implies his death on the cross to pay for our sins. You don't deserve to be my friends, but I will be a God unto you, and I will take away the sins that you cannot pay for through this promised seed. Through the resurrection, through the exaltation of Jesus Christ, through the outpouring of his Spirit into our hearts to give unto us faith so that we may consciously become members of the covenant of God, be his friends. God is saying, all of this I'm going to do for you to establish my covenant with you and with your children. The covenant is established by God's grace, by God's grace alone. This comes out even in Genesis 17 in the fact that Abraham is 99 and he will be 100 when Isaac is born. Sarah is 89, and she will be 90 when Isaac is born. And God does this. He sends Isaac at this time and in this way to say, now this child of the promise is altogether a miracle. You couldn't produce this child. I had to give him in my grace. But the testimony of God in the birth of Isaac is a testimony concerning the coming and the work of Jesus Christ. God is saying, this is what you must know when it comes to the Savior who will establish the covenant, who will give you the right to be in relationship with me. You have nothing to do with producing him. He is all the gift of my grace, and all of his work too is the work of God through Jesus Christ by his grace to establish the covenant with us. This is one way that God is a God to us. He gives, he gifts the right to be in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, the promised seed. Now this includes our children. When God is saying, through Jesus Christ, I'm going to establish the right for you to be in my covenant by saving you from your sins, God includes the children of Abraham. How do we know that? Through the sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham to administer to Isaac. The sign of that covenant, circumcision, was a sign saying to Abraham and to Sarah, but also to Isaac and to all around, this child, Isaac, is also a friend of God, not because he deserves it, but because God graciously has paid for all his sins through the Savior, Jesus Christ. And now the question is, when was that sign given to Isaac as a testimony to when Isaac was saved by God and considered part of God's covenant? And the answer is that Isaac was not given that sign when he was 13, 14, 15 years old, but he was to be given that sign at 8 days old. God's testimony that this infant, I've established my covenant by saving him from his sins. Now, I know a Baptist will come along and say, what we read of here in Genesis 17 is the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. That has nothing to do with us today. But beloved, that is contrary to what God teaches in the text. God says this is an everlasting covenant. This is the one and the only covenant of grace that God established in the Old Testament that he maintains in the New Testament. And God is saying, Abraham, now but also until the end of the world, you're going to become a great nation and have many children. They're going to be counted as the seed of Abraham, meaning that if you are of the seed of Abraham, you're in the same covenant. You have the same Savior. You have the same salvation that Abraham and his family had in the Old Testament. It is true that the sign of the covenant is different. But this is not different. That in the Old Testament, the sign was to be administered to the infants, and in the New Testament, it is not. No, because God establishes his covenant with the children of believers today, as he did in Abraham's day, the sign of baptism is to be administered to our children as a sign that God, through Jesus Christ, has paid for their sins, washed them all away as was signified by baptism, that they are also God's covenant friends. He's a God, and to us and to our children in establishing the covenant relationship. But the text also is assuring us that he is a God unto us in maintaining that relationship. And yes, that does refer to the fact that the maintenance of the covenant of grace is all God's grace. It's unconditional. We have a part in the covenant of grace. God, when he establishes his covenant with us, gives us faith so that we may be conscious partakers of that covenant. We believe in him, we trust in him, and out of that faith, we live not anymore in the old way of sin, but our part in the covenant is to obey God, to serve him in love. But when we look at the life of the covenant that we live with God, we don't look at our part in the covenant and say, now, this depends upon me. If I don't continue to maintain faith and obedience, then the covenant of God is going to come to a crashing end. No. What a comfort with regard to myself and with regard to yourself, you say, when God says, I'm going to establish an everlasting covenant with you, he's saying, and it won't be broken because it doesn't depend on you. I'll be a God to you in preserving you, in preserving the covenant. And then when we look at our children too, at baptism, we don't say, well, God makes a promise to establish his covenant with them, but on the condition that they believe the promise of God, and then later on the condition that they obey the word of God. And if they don't believe or if they don't obey, they'll break the covenant. Now, when we look at our children as infants and we see the sign of baptism applied to them, we recognize this is a sign that this covenant is all due to the grace of God in establishing this covenant, but also in keeping it. Our children, without their knowledge, they have no ability to save themselves, are saved by God through his grace. And all their lives, that's our hope. As parents and as a church, we hope that those children will exercise faith in God. We want them to persevere in the way of obedience. But we don't put any of our hope in the children that they will keep the covenant with God. But God will be a God to them, and he will keep his covenant unconditionally with them. But this does speak to us of what is called sometimes the mutuality of the covenant, or the life of the covenant. God isn't simply saying, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to establish this covenant between me and you, and I'm going to be a God in heaven, and you're going to be there on the earth, and I'm going to watch over you from heaven. But God is saying, now this is going to be the life that I'm going to live. As God, I'm going to live in you and with you as my people. God is saying to Abraham, I'm speaking to you, and I'm going to keep speaking to you as your God. And you will hear my word and my voice. And he speaks to us through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. God is saying, I'm going to be a God unto you, Abraham, and to your children, to care for you in all your trials. You'll never go through a trial by yourself. You'll go through a trial with me, walking beside you as your friend. He disciplines us. He chastens us when we sin. He's a God unto us. He won't let us go impenitently in sin, but he calls us to repentance. And yes, even though we only have a small beginning of new obedience in which we walk in love towards God, he smiles on us and shows us his blessings as we walk in the ways of his covenant. And we live here on this earth with God. He lives with us. We live with him. That's the covenant. A relationship of friendship in which we're conscious, God speaking, and we hear him. We know his care. We experience his discipline. We depend upon him, trust him. We talk to him. And he answers us so that we live in a real, living, dynamic relationship with our God and friend. What a blessed covenant that God establishes and not only maintains, but lives with us in here in this life. I'll be a God unto thee. God establishes, lives with us in the covenant, and he says, I'm going to perfect it. It will be an everlasting covenant. Where is it that all of the nations will be gathered together in Jesus Christ? Now, we have a fulfillment of that, not in Israel and the land of Canaan today, but in the church. But the final fulfillment of that, according to the book of Revelation, is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth, where all the nations will be gathered unto God and to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is it that we will have sinless and perfect fellowship with God? Where is it that we will have a home forever and ever? It's not here. It's in heaven. And Abraham knew that too. He lived in the land of Canaan, but he never bought any property there except for the cave of Machpelah to bury Sarah. But he didn't have any property that he purchased to live in the land of Canaan as a property owner. He didn't say about any inch of that land, this is mine. He lived in tents. because this was not his home here in this world. He looked, as Hebrews says, for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for the eternal perfection of the covenant in heaven. And beloved, the children of Abraham, we are heirs together with Abraham, so that we are to look beyond this world of misery and of sin and sorrow and pain and say our home is in heaven. I was thinking about that as I made this sermon. We're thankful that Adley was born healthy. We know it doesn't always go that way when a child is born. And when we think about Adley's family, as far as I know, her parents have the ability to take care of her and provide her well for her life. But maybe already her young parents know not everything's going to be perfect in her life. And if they don't know that, her grandparents know that. There are going to be many hardships. And as parents, as a congregation, maybe we think of the children and the young people, and we might be prone to worry and to be fearful about all of the miseries of this world that they're going to have to face, and they don't even know it yet. But we need not worry, and we need to teach our children not to worry in part by remembering this beautiful reality. And we need to point our children to this. We have a better hope than this world. And we point our children to all of the promises of God and say, now, God promised Jesus Christ, and he kept that promise. He promised the forgiveness of sins. He kept that promise. He promised to establish a relationship of friendship with us. He kept that promise. He also promises that he will gather all of the children of Abraham into heaven. And he will keep that promise too. And that will be our home. I'm going to be a God unto you. I will establish the covenant. And I will live with you in that covenant, maintaining it. And I will perfect that covenant with you, Abraham, in many generations. It will never fail for thousands and thousands of years until it is finally accomplished. And so we are the seed of Abram. We have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ and the hope of heaven. But now God's word to Abraham was, now you keep my covenant. You keep my covenant. And what characterized Abraham's life in one word that I'm going to cover this morning is the antithesis. That's an important word to teach our children as well. And what that means is that Abraham was not a friend of the world. He was the friend of God. And that doesn't mean that he lived separately physically from the people in the land of Canaan, but he did live separately from them spiritually. That's God's calling to Abraham in the covenant. Abraham, you live with the Canaanites, but you may not be like the Canaanites. You may not worship their gods. You may not fellowship with them in their lifestyle of sin. Positively, Abraham, you devote yourself to me. Believe my word. Believe in and trust Jesus Christ, and his life was characterized by obedience to God. That's what Hebrews 11 says. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, his life wasn't perfect by any means. Abraham, as a friend of God, had to confess his sin and turn to God for forgiveness. But when he experienced the reality of that forgiveness, Abraham dedicated himself to this. I'm not going to live like the people of the world. I'm going to serve God. And he continued to live not for this world, but for the kingdom of heaven. And you see then how the text is presenting this by implication as your calling and mine. You're the seed of Abraham. You call Abraham your father. You may live in a different dispensation, in a different time with different circumstances, but you know your calling as a friend of God is the antithesis, just as it was for Abraham. You may not believe in the gods of the people in the nation of the United States of America. And the people of this nation do serve many gods, money, pleasure, many other gods. You may not live the lifestyle, the sinful lifestyle of the people of the nation of the United States of America. Positively, you are to love and to believe in God and to live according to God's word in the ways of his covenant. You may have been baptized many, many years ago. But the word of God this morning in the sacrament of baptism says to you, God has separated you from the world. God has established his covenant of friendship with you. Now this is your calling. Forsake the world. Crucify your sinful flesh. Live in new obedience to God. You have a part in God's covenant to live as his friend, which implies that you are enmity with the world. The children of Abraham have that calling in every generation. But now I end with this, the calling of the parents to teach all of this to their children. God is saying to Abraham, I establish my covenant with you as the father, Sarah as the mother, and your children as the children of you believing parents. In this way, you teach them, you command them, you discipline them, you set an example for them of the life of the covenant. God does demand this of Abraham, and he demands this of every parent in the church here this morning as well. God is not saying to Abraham or to any other parent, regardless of how you live, and regardless of how you train your children, I will be a God to you and your children after you. God is not saying, neglect me, neglect your children, neglect my word, my truth, neglect the holy way of life, abandon your children to the world, let your children be raised by the internet and by Hollywood and all of the people of the world, but I will still be your God and the God of your children. Brad and Cambry, I trust, that's not how you were raised. You're raised by parents who read the Bible with you, who taught you about God, who taught you to pray to God, who taught you about sin, who taught you to believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. You're raised by parents who brought you to the church, the holy nation of God, where you were under the preaching of the Word, where you were sent to catechism, and you were not sent to public schools. You were sent to Christian schools by parents who wanted you to learn the difference between the world and the church and the difference between your calling as Christians and the way that people of the world lived. You were raised by parents who taught you not to put your hope in this world and the riches of this world, but to put your hope in heaven. And now here you are in the church this morning, married in the Lord, bringing your child before the church, making the confession. You believe in God. You believe the truth of his word. Everything set forth in our Reformed confessions. And you are devoted to bring up this little one to the best of your ability in the ways of God's covenant. I know your parents well enough that they are not taking any credit for the fact that you are here this morning doing all of this. They glorify God and thank him for his grace. But this is also true, and every parent needs to take this to heart. God did use all that your parents did for you as a tremendous blessing in your life. Now the Word of God calls you and all the parents in the congregation, follow the example of Abraham and the spiritual fathers and mothers before you in the congregation. Teach your children that they are the children of Abraham, that they have been taken out of the world into friendship with God, and teach them diligently that they must believe in Jesus Christ and live as God's friends. And may God give the grace that we and our children unto thousands of generations will continue to be in covenant with Him. Amen. Father in heaven, thy word is beautiful. It's a word that we confess as Reformed believers with great joy. That thy covenant of grace is a covenant that is freely, graciously established, maintained, and perfected for us and our children through thy sovereign work. We thank thee too that thy covenant is a covenant of life, where we enjoy the reality of thy love and thy friendship and have the privilege every day through the words we speak and the life that we lead to show thee our love and our thanks. We pray, Father, that thou wilt graciously forgive us and our children all of our sins, that thou wilt assure us of that forgiveness, and then renew us in our hearts and our lives in our devotion to thee and to thy word, to the glory of thy name, and for our blessedness and happiness as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Psalter number 359. Psalm 127.